9 o'clock. So please stand with me. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we're actually going to be picking up a little bit back and filling in some last thoughts from chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Beginning in verse 18. So again, I'll be reading in John 15, beginning in verse 18. All right, if the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a curse. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Father, we are just a blessed people, that the thought that we have you to come to at any time, and then, Lord, to even be told to come boldly into your throne room to find grace and help in time of need, and to come to your word this morning. May you minister to us. May you teach us. May you guide us and let us know the things that you want built into our lives today as we look at the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We are so desperate in need of his work in our lives. And we thank you that you want to tell us what his ministry is and bless us with that knowledge today. So help us to open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear your voice and to be led of you. And we ask these things, thanking you for them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've been making our way in these last few chapters through a section where Jesus is about to go to the cross. And with that, he's sharing things that are very important that he knows his disciples need, things they need to know, to how they're going to navigate this life without his physical presence here. And he shared very important things. As you look at any time somebody would share things at their last moment, knowing they're about to go away, if they knew they were going to die, what important things they would communicate. And Jesus has been communicating for three chapters now, 13, 14, 15, and now we're going to conclude this section in chapter 16. In chapter 17, he's going to pray to the Father, and we will enjoy that as we get there. But at this point, his last few things he's going to communicate to them. Now, last week, he began to speak about the need to abide in the vine. He's the vine. We come to him. We abide in him. We take up residence with him. We come to him. We stay with him. The word literally means to remain. We're to remain with him. We're to seek him for protection, for guidance. All of the nutrients we saw come through the vine to the branches. We're to come to Him for all of that. And we can't find it in and of ourselves. We need to come to the vine. And He does these many wonderful things in our lives. And as we do that, the ministry of His Holy Spirit, the fruit of His Spirit, will flow out of our lives. We can't produce this fruit. We can't even dream of it. We simply bear the fruit. And we saw that He spoke these things to them. And I think that He said those things and then went into this passage in verse 18, and we covered it briefly last week, but I want to hit on it a little bit again today. But Jesus, having just explained the how we get this power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of His Holy Spirit in our lives is by abiding in the vine and just bearing that fruit, He's now going to tell us that the world will hate us when we do that. If we are bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we will look more and more like Jesus. That's the goal in our lives, is to bear fruit and to look like Him. There's nothing short of that God the Father wants for our lives, but to look more like Him every day. Well, the Lord is very, very gracious, but at the same time, I think it is an act of grace. He never hides the costs of discipleship from us. We've seen already in the book of John, if you remember in John chapter 6, He was sharing some hard things with people. And His disciples, some said, man, this is a hard thing, and they couldn't take it, and many of them were leaving. And Jesus didn't back away. He didn't go like a politician today and back off the truth and soften the message to keep people there. He even turned to the few disciples left and said, do you want to leave also? I'd rather you know the truth, you know the hardness of what I've called you to, because I'm going to give you the power to walk in this hard life. It's the best life there is. Make no mistake about it. It's a blessed life, the supernatural life. But He never hides the cost of following Him. And so that's where He begins here as we look at verse 18, that He is not hiding the cost of following Him. The world will hate you. That's the way it is. Now, there's a part of me that thinks if I can just sit with somebody and just share the truth with them in a loving manner, and we are to have love in our hearts. We're to communicate hard things to people with love and to be as gentle as we can. But the fact of the matter is, the message of the gospel, the message of living then a righteous life, is a hard life. And it only comes by the power of His Spirit. But for the unbeliever, the one who doesn't want to die to their flesh, who likes their life and doesn't want to bow to God, they don't want to hear it. And that's why the world is so bent on hating the message that we bring as we look like Jesus. And so notice there in verse 18 how it said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now it's interesting there because this word know is in many times in the book of John, and it flips back and forth between a know that's to have a knowledge by experience, to know something like you have been through that before. You can speak from experience. That's the word that's used here, not the one that's kind of have a knowledge by perception where you read in a book and I know something. He's saying if the world hates you, you know by experience it hated me first. So they know that. They're about to see the world put their Savior on a cross. The world hates Him. And we know why, because the Scripture tells us that Jesus proclaimed that their deeds were evil. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. He was not afraid to tell people they're sinners. That's what they needed to hear. And He was not afraid to tell them, I'm going to go to a cross and die for you. He's the only one who ever lived a perfect life. Therefore, He's the only one who could go to that cross and die and become the Savior of the world. And so He died for the world. He loves the world. He wants everyone saved. And here we see that He is telling us that the world, though, hates His message. They hate Him because of His declaring that their sins and their deeds are evil. And He goes on to say in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. As we grow more and more like Christ, it is just going to happen. There will be people who will simply hate you because of the message you're bringing. I tried not to take it personal. We go next Saturday, I'll go out witnessing with some people here, and sometimes people are just flat belligerent. They do not want to hear anything. They don't want the conviction. They don't want whatever it is, but it's all of that. It's the fact that, wow, my life is going to have to change. Well, it will change. If the Lord really lives in you, He will change your life. He'll change your desires. I praise the Lord. He does the whole thing. He gives us the desire to be obedient. Then He tells us what it is to be obedient. He does great things, but the world will hate us. And He goes on in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus was greater than them, and they persecuted Him. So So listen, don't think that you're going to be exempted from this persecution. It is going to come. You will notice, please, a progression here in this passage. Notice in verse 18, the world will hate you, Jesus told them. Then in verse 20, he said, they will persecute you. And then we're going to see in chapter 16, verse 2, they'll even want to kick you out of their synagogues. Even the religious people will want to kick you out. And ultimately, notice at the end of verse chapter 16, verse 2, they will want to kill you, thinking they're offering God a service. So this progression that goes on as the world gets ramped up more and more and more in their hatred of the things of the Lord. And we certainly see that today. Well, you know, I would think it would have been enough that Jesus would have dropped the bomb on them. He's been warning them for a long time, so it's nothing new. He is about to be killed as he goes to that cross. They're already grieving at the thought of losing him. But it gets even better. Just before he's about to go, he tells them, oh, by the way, not only am I leaving you, but the world's going to hate you too. I mean, you know, not really perky message that the Lord is giving his disciples here. But he knows that they need a few things to be able to be successful. And that's why he does not hide the cost of following him. I'm grateful to my Lord. He doesn't expect you to wake up one day and go, man, Lord, you never told me this was going to be hard. He never told us that. Walking with the Lord is very hard at times. But again, you'll never experience the supernatural God's Holy Spirit doing a great thing in your life until you go through those hard things. And you grow more in love with our Savior when you go through those things. That's why he spoke about bearing fruit, the need to abide in him. We abide in him, we bear that fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those wonderful fruits in our lives, and the Lord does that. We simply bear that fruit. Again, as we bear that fruit, the world will hate us. And he goes on to continue to say that he spoke to them, verse 22, but now they have no excuse for their sin because he told them the truth. But here they're dealing with all of this in their minds. Try to put yourself in the scene of these disciples. Wow, I am here. Jesus, help me to understand. You're about to leave me. And you're telling us that not only were you going to be persecuted to the point of death, we may be as well. And you're calling us to this? This is the life you called me to? It's possible. We live in a country that's very free. Although, you know, I don't want to jump way ahead, but I mean, I look at the media today and the way they treat people who stand up for righteousness and say that abortion is wrong and say that homosexuality is wrong. And I would love a homosexual person enough to tell them, I love you. That lifestyle is going to kill you. It's a dangerous way to go. But they're in this, looking at this, Lord, you're about to leave us. And you want us to be successful in this life. And you're telling us the world's going to hate us. Lord, we need something. We need to know how to live this life. How am I going to have the power to do this? You told me to abide in the vine and this fruit will come out of us. And I think that's why the Lord now comes in with this very, very important word. Please notice the first word of verse 26, but. It's an incredibly important word in this particular passage. He is now going to explain to them the ministry of his Holy Spirit. That's what we need in this life. As we abide in him, we need the ministry of his Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and teach us. And so he is going to explain to them what his Holy Spirit is going to do for them now that he is leaving this world. And so we need to know what that ministry of his Holy Spirit is. I'm so grateful. I look at the Lord. He gets so into, in a way to me, nuts and bolts of how to live this life. I'm so grateful that we look at his word and it does that for us. He doesn't just pat you on the back and say, go out there and do better next time. He doesn't. He tells us where to get this power to live this life. So please notice with me in verse 26 what he tells them. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so I am so grateful that he tells us this. I'm very grateful he also used the word when in verse 26. He didn't say, but if the Helper comes, I'm glad for that. If, is that like, would he maybe be here when I need him? Would he maybe not be here when I need him? I need him all the time. He said, when he is coming. We now know he's already here, of course. And there was always a presence of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when I look at, there's always a little bit of mystery with the Lord, isn't there? The Holy Spirit was here. He was empowering. He was overflowing people at times. We saw in the Old Testament, he would move upon kings. He would move upon some of his prophets to do great things. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the ability to live in a person, was never possible before Jesus went to the cross. God cannot dwell an imperfect person. But in God's economy, a person who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is somehow in the Lord's economy cleansed. His Holy Spirit can come dwell in us at that point. And so this is a new experience of the Holy Spirit that he is talking about. They're going to experience in the very near future. And so here they are. He's telling them, I'm going to send this helper. Now, I'm also very grateful. If you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said this is another helper. And the word he used for another was another of this same kind. Now, there's two different words for another in the Greek, one being another of a different kind and then another of the same kind. He is just like him. He is just like Jesus. In fact, he is one of the Godhead, the three persons of the Trinity, and they are equal, and they are all God, all three of them. And so here he is, the other helper, who's going to come, and he's going to speak to them. And so we need to know what is this ministry of his Holy Spirit. And so that's something we need to know in our lives, what he does in our lives. So I want you to notice several things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, back from John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus already intimated to some of these things, but now he's going to tell them because of the fact that he's going to leave them and they're going to be hated, he's going to fill in the blanks a little more. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus spoke about the fact that the Holy Spirit will abide with us. He said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. I'm grateful. Again, this is not an if, it's not a temporary. It's not like the intermittent wipers in your car. It's permanent. He's here forever. He's going to be in your life forever. He has come to minister to you and I, and he will abide with us forever. And so that's the first thing we see, is that he has come here to remain with us and to be with us. The first thing we see of the Holy Spirit. You never have to doubt whether or not he's here to minister to you. Number two, we see in this passage that he will testify of Jesus. So you notice that in verse 26, the first thing Jesus says, he will testify of me. Now the word testify is the word martyrio. We actually get our word martyr from it. It simply means to be a witness. Now we've kind of tacked on more meaning to that in our modern day Christianity, that it means to die as a faithful witness. And that wasn't really in the original intention. I like the use of the word. I like it the way we even use it now. But that's not the original intent, which is to speak of being a witness for the Lord. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come. He has come to be a witness to Jesus. And then the same word is used in verse 27. Funny how translators do these things. But it says, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness also because you've been with me. That's the same word, bear witness there. We will also testify of Jesus as his Holy Spirit is living through us. That's what he does. He's here to point to Jesus. And that's what we're here to do, is to point people also to Jesus. And that's a great litmus test in our walk with the Lord. If you run into anybody and they're talking about the things of the Lord, ultimately, how are they talking about Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? That's a great litmus test whether or not they are of God and speaking from the Holy Spirit. Are they testifying of Jesus, that he is in fact God, the Savior of the world? And so we see that second thing. The next thing we see is the ministry he's going to do in this world. And if you look down to verse 7, Jesus says a couple things about the Holy Spirit, but he will convict the world of various things. Very important to know that role of the Holy Spirit in this world. He is a person, he has a will, and here are some of the things that he does. Notice, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And then he's going to tell them what he's come to do. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he's going to convict the world of three things. Please notice the first thing there in verse 9. He's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. So it's the first thing he does in convicting the world. So he's been in the world. He was before, even before Jesus was here, the Holy Spirit was here. There's going to be this new presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he's also here to convict the world of sin. Now notice, please, because the first question that comes to my mind is, what sin and whose sin? But he's going to tell us here what that is. Of sin, here's the sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the specific sin that the Holy Spirit will be convicting the world of. Now I'm grateful he also convicts me as a believer when I sin. And he says, that's not right. You need to repent of that. That is needed too. But here, he's talking about the particular sin of rejecting his ministry, in the ministry that he does. But notice, his ministry is to testify of Jesus. And so as he testifies of Jesus in a heart, and you reject that, you're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit that is pointing you to Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing that's going on here. Now, back in Matthew chapter 12, we were told, that verse said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Now, he's not making light of sin as if it's not important to be a righteous person, try to obey the Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, truly to obey the Lord. He's not making light of sin by saying every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But at the end of the day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, it's not going to be about the sin of selfishness or the lie that you did back when you remember when you did it or whatever. Those are not the sins that are the issue that God's going to deal with when you stand before the Lord. Really, all that hinges on is, what did you do with my son? He is the Savior. Did you place your faith in him? Did you believe in him? And that's why he said there, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin that Jesus talks about. The Holy Spirit will convict because they do not believe in me. So we see that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme or effectively reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that says, you're a sinner, Jesus is righteous, he's the one, you need to place your faith in him. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that won't be forgiven. You stand before him, him being the only one who ever lived a righteous life, died to pay for our sins, you're rejecting your only option for salvation. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit is going to do, is to convict the world of that. And we must place our faith in him as Lord and Savior, or you'll be in this grievous place. The next thing he's going to convict of, notice, is of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Notice, this is speaking of, again, I would ask, what righteousness and whose righteousness? Now I think that he's not talking about our sin in the first one, our sin of not believing in Jesus, potential. But now he's talking about the righteousness of Jesus. He's going to convict the world that Jesus is the one righteous one. Notice Jesus talks of himself, because I go to my Father. It's his righteousness that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of. And in the process, our lack thereof. If we think we're righteous, we think we have a right standing before God because of the good things that we have done, that doesn't work. The book of Isaiah is very clear. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. It will not cut it. You will not get into heaven based on your own righteousness. It simply is far short. We only need one sin to be short of God's perfect righteousness, but we have many. And so it's Jesus' righteousness that he is convicting the world of. And so the Holy Spirit's role is to hear, to convict the world of sin, and now we know to convict the world of Jesus' righteousness. He is the one who lived this perfect life. He's the one with the right standing before the Lord. And we are only righteous before the Lord effectively by proxy as we've placed our faith in him and he clothes us. Again, I always love that picture in the book of Revelation, is throughout Scripture, there are many places that the Lord makes a clear connection of clothing as a picture of righteousness. And in the book of Revelation, to one of the churches, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will clothe with a white robe. I love it. He will clothe us with his righteousness. It's his righteousness we're putting on. We wear his righteousness. It is always his. I love the picture of clothing because it's not who I am. It is something I simply get to put on. And as we place our faith in Jesus, we wear his righteousness. That's the conviction of righteousness that's needed. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment. Judgment, that the world is now judged. It's important that we know that. Ironically, the world was already judged because Jesus was a lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. But now he has finally, legitimately, really come into the world, died to pay for the sins of the world. And so we know that. Now in John chapter 3, we already saw Jesus already earlier said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But then it says, but the wrath of God abides on him. So for a person who rejects the Lord, you're already under judgment. It's already abiding on you. You only get out of that judgment when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he wants the world to know that the fact that Jesus has now come, he has now forever proven God's judgment is a real thing. When Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane and three times said, Lord, if this cup can pass, please let it pass. And it didn't. God confirmed his judgment is coming. It must come. Because God cannot accept any sin in his presence. He once and for all felt it serious enough, it must be paid for. And so this judgment is confirmed here that Jesus is now going to the cross. Judgment is coming. The world must be judged. And so the third piece of this part here, of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is very serious about sin, and the world now stands judged. Then the fourth thing we see in verse 13 of chapter 16 is that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Now, this is a very interesting comment to me, that the Holy Spirit is a guide and He will guide us into all truth. Especially interesting to me in light of John chapter 14, where we saw Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if Jesus is the truth and the Holy Spirit is going to guide us to the truth, again, it tells me His number one role is to point to Jesus. He's just continuing to point us to Him and truth. And so it will tell us of His greatness. And so we need to know the truth. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is our guide to do that. Now, the word guide means simply to show the way or to lead. And so when you, if you were ever to take a trip to a foreign country, a couple of years ago, my wife and I were blessed to go to Israel. We were there for about 2 weeks with a group of people, and we had a guide. Have you ever gone to a place where you had to have a guide? You're very grateful if you have a guide that's a good one. And even if they're a bad guide, oftentimes they're much better than having no guide at all. But a good guide is very nice to have. Now, you can imagine if you were also, maybe you went on some big hiking trip and you're on some very dangerous trails, or you're in some backcountry hunting with a guide, you want a good guide. When a bear comes out of the trees, you want a guide who knows quickly how to deal with a bear if he needs to. You want somebody who will lead you and guide you. But I want us to notice that the Holy Spirit is our guide, and I wanted to look just briefly this morning at a few marks of what makes a good guide. Number one, we know that a good guide will have an impressive working knowledge of the area or any subject that he is dealing with in guiding people. Well, our Holy Spirit is God. He knows everything. We're never going to exhaust His resources. You're never going to get to a point where you turn to the Holy Spirit and He scratches His head and says, "I'm sorry, I'm stumped. I'll need to get back to you later." It doesn't happen. He knows the future. He knows what's coming. He knows everything. He is God. And so He knows the truth. He's a good guide. He's infinitely knowledgeable. So I'm grateful our guide that we come to, He knows all things. He will guide us. Number two, a good guide will communicate with the people they are guiding to get to know them and to tailor the trip for the people that they're with. Now, if you were to go on a hunting or a fishing expedition, you had a guide, and that guide, in one trip you took your children with you, and one trip it was just adults, and maybe we'll even say they were experienced adults at going and doing this certain thing like hunting or fishing. Well, now your guide would tailor that trip quite differently for the group with children involved than he would for adults that are experienced. He knows who he's dealing with, and he will tailor that trip to fit the needs of that group. And I am grateful our Holy Spirit does that. He's very faithful to do that. Even look, if you notice in verse 12, notice the words Jesus said, "I have come, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Notice there, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're good guides. They know what we can handle, when we can handle them. And so He ministers to us as we can handle things. You might have even noticed in your walk with the Lord how you'd be going along and all of a sudden the Lord started dealing with a certain area of your life that maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years, and why is all of a sudden He's dealing with this particular area of my life? Well, because He's a good guide. He knows what you can handle, when you can handle it. He may have had 30 other things that were more important before that to deal with in your life, and now He's dealing with that issue. But He knows how to guide you and deal with the issues that are important to Him at the time. That's what a good guide does. Number three, a good guide will communicate expectations to those that they are guiding. He'll tell people what to expect. And that's what He does. Through His Word, through the living ministry of His Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a public situation where you're about to do something, or you're thinking about saying something to somebody, and there's that voice in you that's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't buy that thing. Maybe that one. I know many times you've got to make a purchase and there's that voice, don't do that. And there's this incredible lack of peace that you feel agitated. That's the Lord. He's speaking to you. He's a guide. He's telling you what to expect. And He's good to warn us when not to go certain places. And so that's the other thing that we see a good guide will do. Also, number four, He will be faithful to teach those that they're guiding. As a good guide, as you go, if you're going on this hunting expedition, as you go through and He sees us something, He'll teach you. He'll teach you about the terrain. He'll teach you what to look for and what to do. So He's teaching us constantly in the process. Certainly the Holy Spirit does that for us. Also, He will warn us about coming dangers, and certainly the Lord does it. Again, sometimes He might prompt you not to go somewhere, not to do something. Maybe you're thinking about a meeting with somebody, and the Lord will tell you, don't go there. Maybe don't meet with them in that particular place. Meet in a public place. Whatever it is, the Lord guides us in our walk with Him. So He's a good guide. He will warn us of things to come. And then lastly, again, I think a good guide will jump in to protect the person that they are guiding if they get themselves into a difficult place. And the Lord does that for us. I'm not saying we won't suffer the consequences of choices we make. You will bear consequences of bad choices that you make, and good choices for good consequences. But a good guide will jump in and He'll help you still navigate through it. He gets your flaws. He gets your weaknesses. He gets your ignorance in situations. The Lord, He knows all of that. But as a good guide, He'll continue to lead you and guide you and help you get through those things. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, does all of those things for us. And I think that that's one of the reasons when we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, why we can get by in life. Have you ever thought how amazing it is that your life can be guided by this one book? I mean, isn't that amazing? You'd think you need an encyclopedic volume to live this life. Now, I'd have a problem with that. I have a hard enough time remembering what's in here. I don't need more. And I'm grateful for this, and I want to know as much of this as I can know. But when you look at, if the Lord had to describe every situation that we were going to go through in life, I mean, there wouldn't be enough vehicles to bring all the books here to church on Sunday. And the worst part is, you'd have to remember it all. We have a hard enough time, again, remembering what we need to know just to navigate this life. And we're growing in that. But I love it. You know, the Bible is said to have, you might find this interesting. I'm a math person, so I find this fascinating. There's 807,361 words in the Bible. 807,361. Now, a few months ago when I was teaching, I actually had somebody look this up for me, so you might find this interesting. But this book, with 800,000 words, tells the entire world how to live successfully, how to live a successful life. Only 800,000 words. Now, the United States tax code only covers one country in this entire world. And it'd be interesting if I were to ask you to throw out some guesses how many words are in the United States tax code. As of the year 2005, that's the last number I found, there are 9,097,000 words in the United States tax code. That's about 11.5 Bibles worth of words to navigate your, I'll say it, your stupid tax return every year. That's what you have to navigate through that. That's why you have to hire a tax accountant, because to figure that stuff out is just crazy. Well, I'm grateful that we don't need to go to all that trouble with the Lord. We have His Holy Spirit. God covers everything in our lives in principles. There's a lot of specifics He leaves out, because how He has you navigate a certain situation can be a little bit different than the next person. And depending on the person you're dealing with can be a little bit different. I'm grateful that the Lord intends to be actively working in our lives and guiding us. You never quite know on that fishing expedition what you're going to come up against or who you're going to run into. But a good guide is aware of those things, and he'll be helping you navigate through that. The situations we're going to come up with, the Holy Spirit is always there to guide us. The goal for us is to learn to hear His voice, to learn to be sensitive to His leading as He guides us through life. And then we realize what a good guide He is. And I'm telling you, the more you hear His voice, you will begin to hear Him more and more and more. It's a great thing. There's no kind of wonderful little formula that I can give you about how we hear from the Lord in this walk with the Lord. But as you simply begin to hear His voice, you spend time with Him in the morning, you open His Word, you pray to Him, you spend quiet time with Him, you begin to hear His voice. There's a connection with Him you sense throughout the day as He is guiding you. And that's what He is. He is a guide. And we need to know that of God's Holy Spirit. He is a guide. And so He wants to be that guide to us. And He's incredibly patient, and He will bear with us. Again, notice in verse 12, He said, "You cannot bear them now. I am so grateful that the Lord is also patient enough for me to wait and teach me things when I need to hear them, when I can handle them." And so He does that. Now, I found there are certain things, too. He deals with me, and those kind of seem to get somewhat under control. And He has to come back and revisit them once in a while, because I've got flesh, and I start working on some other things, and I forget about. Amazing how the one area of the barn can get real dirty, because we've got the other area, we're getting that all cleaned and swept up. But the Lord, He's a guide. He knows what's important at the time, and He's going to work and keep doing those things. So, all these wonderful things. He is our guide. We need to know that. We need to learn to hear His voice. The fifth thing I want you to notice here in verse 14 is that Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, will glorify Jesus. The word for glorify here means to render esteem, or to esteem, or to glorify. He gives credit where credit is due. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will continue to point to Jesus. And so, as we walk with the Lord, our whole job is to learn to glorify Him and point to Him as well. Notice that even the Holy Spirit, one of the Godhead, does not speak of Himself. He's here to glorify Jesus. And here, notice in verse 14, He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit will, He will do whatever the Godhead has decided, that's what He will tell the world. And again, He's pointing us all to Jesus. And so with that, we see these many works of the Holy Spirit in this passage. I'm very, very grateful for it. Now, I want to go back and hit a couple of other things. Why did Jesus tell the disciples why they need to know this about the Holy Spirit? And I want you to first notice back in verse 1 that He did this to keep them from stumbling. Notice verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." Now, we're very, very capable of stumbling in this world, tripping ourselves up, getting caught into all kinds of dumb things, and that's just our walk with the Lord. Now, again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. It's really beginning to sink in. Jesus is going to go die soon. Not only that, the world's going to hate you. That'd be enough to stumble a lot of people. On top of that, I'm going to go through all of that. You're leaving us. How are we going to navigate? And Jesus is saying, I want you to know these things so that you don't stumble. I don't want you tripping up when this thing comes. When it comes, there's a piece of knowing, oh, He already told me this was coming. I can rest and relax, and I won't stumble. So He's so good to tell us these things. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. He warned us of all of these things. We can rest assured knowing that He told us. So we abide in the vine, we bear the fruit of His Holy Spirit, and we learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. And so we see He wants to keep us from stumbling. Number two, people will want to do harm to His disciples. Jesus, again, He wants to tell them that. And that's what He said in verse 2, as I mentioned earlier. But they want to kick you out of the synagogues. They'll even want to kill you. And some will even think they're doing God a service. Now, you can look in the world today. There's some people doing crazy things, but they think they're serving God and doing the right thing. Now, maybe the most glaring example today in the big, wide world we live in is you look at the president of Iran. And I don't know if you follow him at all or you follow what he believes in, but it's very interesting. He believes that in the Muslim religion, the religious system, that there is a 12th descendant of the Prophet Muhammad, and he is an imam. That's the word they use for their priest. But this one in particular, they call him the Mahdi. And he is their great prophet Messiah who's going to come back one day. And he's ironically going to set up and establish a kingdom that he will reign for 7 years. And this Mahdi, he believes, will come back at a time when they are faithful to start this big war to begin to annihilate the nation of Israel. He believes that he is supposed to do that to usher in the return of his prophet. This guy is bent on destruction. And no political maneuver is going to stop this guy from doing what he's doing. He believes he is doing God a service. He is ushering in his prophet to come back by attacking the nation of Israel. And they're within a year of getting the nuclear bomb here as they're beginning to work on that. I find it very fascinating to read the Bible and look at the scenes that are going on today. When you look at all of the nations that are going to join up with the nation of Russia and come and attack the nation of Israel, it's the Muslim nations. It's all perfectly aligned right now. And I'm telling you, the thing that I find interesting is the nation of Israel, an amazing people, even though they as a whole generally are rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior, they need this conviction of sin we talked about today and of righteousness, of His righteousness. But I'm telling you today, whether they have any allies or not, they will fly in and bomb that place. You can rest assured it's going to happen. They did it back in the 70s or 80s with Saddam. They're going to do it again. I believe that. And, so that kind of detail is not in the Bible, but I find it interesting. We watched the political situation go on today, but that guy believes he is serving God. He believes it. With all of his heart, he believes he's going to do the right thing by trying to annihilate the nation of Israel, probably when he gets an atomic bomb. But those are those people. And people think they're doing God a service today. Even religious groups who are starting these little other splinter religious groups who believe in all kinds of unrighteous things because they don't want to agree with the Bible. But these things are coming. And so we see that that is coming our way. The third thing I want you to see that Jesus tells them here is that he tells them simply before they happen, just as an encouragement to them. I want you to look back, please, at John chapter 13. I'm going to take you through a few verses in this. Just this last night, he's been continuing to tell them things. John chapter 13, verse 19. Please notice, Jesus said, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." So he told them that, "I told you before it happens." Then John chapter 14, verse 29. Jesus said, "And now I told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Then John 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus told us before these things happened, so that when they get there again, they wouldn't stumble, but that they can trust him. He's not a Messiah who didn't know the future, didn't figure it out, and now is struggling to figure out how to handle the situation. He's already warned them. We have a great God, and he has told them these things are coming. And so I'm very, very grateful that he has done those things for us. And with all of that great news, we see here, notice please in verse 7 of chapter 16, what Jesus says a couple more things about his Holy Spirit. Notice what he says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." I find that incredibly interesting that Jesus said, "If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you." Now, I'm very grateful he didn't say, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you. He didn't say that. His Holy Spirit could be here with him present. But I think the reason Jesus did not want to be physically present when his Holy Spirit was present in the way he is now ministering to us is because we wouldn't grow in our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If his Holy Spirit were here, but Jesus were physically present here, how much would you be working at hearing the Holy Spirit? I think you'd have it on whatever CNN Jesus channel that they'd be airing out of Jerusalem, and you'd want to hear everything he had to say. Or maybe you may even just move there so that you can just be there, and there would just be an incredible compound where Jesus is just to hear what he had to say. But he wants us to learn to hear from his Holy Spirit. I think he knew it would be a distraction to us to have his physical presence somewhere. Because he wants us to rely upon his Holy Spirit that's living in us. We can go anywhere in this world and hear from his Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. Your faith will grow much greater if I'm not physically here, if you hear his voice, if you learn to hear him." Now, some people don't like that because that's very nebulous. I'm sure it was very, very nice for the disciples to know they can go to Jesus for 3 years and go right to him and ask him a question. Well, now you have to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's not that easy as we learn to hear from him. But Jesus knows it's needed that he would go away, that we would begin to put our dependence upon his Holy Spirit living in us. And so the Lord knows we need this. And so that's why he says, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And so the Lord wants us to know that we need to grow in our dependence upon his Holy Spirit. And with that, giving them all of this news, how to live successfully, how to be grateful and to our advantage that the Holy Spirit will come to us upon his departure, he kind of concludes this by dealing with a heart issue with his disciples. Again, I'm very grateful. He's going to speak to them about the sorrow of heart they're feeling at the loss of his presence. So notice with me, please, what he says here in verse 16, "A little while and you will not see me." Again, "A little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says, 'A little while and you will see me, not see me,' and again, 'A little while and you will see me because I go to the Father?' They said, therefore, 'What is this that he says, 'A little while?' We do not know what he is saying." And now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him and said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while and you will not see me,' and again, 'A little while you will see me?' Most assuredly I say to you," please notice how many times we see the word sorrow or sorrowful, "I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you." So I am grateful the Lord tells us he told them, I'm going to be going away. A little while you'll see me. Now, there are a couple of different views what Jesus meant by a little while, that phrase, a little while. Some think it meant, he said, a little while you will not see me. He's going to die for 3 days. He's going to be gone as he's put in that tomb before he raises from the dead. And then they'll see him for a while before he then ascends to the Father. Then some have a longer-term view and think that he's speaking about the fact that the little while you will see me is, you won't see me, is when he actually ascends to the Father, and then for 2,000 years of church history before they see him again. And I tend, they may even both be true. It may have a dual prophecy. I don't know. But I tend to think the shorter version here, because of Jesus' words and the striking example he gives of a woman giving birth and the incredible sorrow. And that, I think, comes from their loss of his physical presence, having been here 3 years. I think that's what he's communicating to them. And they need to know these things. And so he speaks about the fact that he is leaving, and he speaks about their sorrow. Now, I also love that while Jesus is faithful to speak about the cost of discipleship, he's very sensitive to us. He will meet you where you need to be met. He will meet your sense of sorrow. He'll meet your sense of anguish. He'll meet you, and whenever God's involved, he will turn it to joy. That's what he does. God's in the business of bringing joy into your life. Now, I love the word picture that he uses here of a woman giving birth. You know, in our home, we like to joke, and you know, you think, if a guy ever talks about pain, and you're married, usually, what do you hear the line, right? Oh, you don't know pain like I know pain. Have you ever given birth to a have you heard that before? My wife even loves to say to our son once in a while, you know, when she tells him to do something, he's not quick to do it, and she'll lay out the old, I birthed you, you know, and like that's supposed to mean something. You know, that was not my choice. I was there. You know, you did what you did. You had me. But you know, you look at that and they think, man, you just don't understand. But Jesus, the most sensitive man and God we ever knew, he spoke of a woman giving birth to a child. He used that language. And I think it's an interesting choice of words, because he looks at a woman who has sorrow because of the incredible pain she physically experiences in childbirth, but that pain is so overwhelmed by the joy when that child is there, it's like it's forgotten. I think that's a blessing from the Lord too, because I don't know about you women, but from the pain you've described to me, I don't think anybody would have a second child if it wasn't for the joy of having that child and holding that child after it's been birthed. He allows that pain to go away. And I think that's another reason this is speaking of a short term, because now in the emotional, kind of that soulish kind of part of us, there is great sorrow, and I think even greater pain than a woman experiences physically is the emotional loss of a loved one. And I think that's a greater pain personally, because that goes on forever. You'll have that child, you'll hold that child, that pain's gone. But any of you who've lost a loved one, you know that pain goes on forever. I mean, until you get a new body, you will at some level think back at that loss and you'll be grieved. That pain is very real and very serious. And Jesus uses that description of this pain of a child being birthed to speak about the pain they are about to experience at the loss of his physical presence. And that's why I think that he speaks of the joy, I think, in maybe in two ways. The joy that when they see him again in a few days, all of that sorrow will be turned to joy. Our Savior is alive. He is alive. Jesus is alive today. If you don't know that, today he's alive. You have reason for joy in the midst of your sorrow. And so that's what he wants them to know. And I think they had tremendous joy. I think they were completely disjointed for several days at his death. And everything we've put, 3 years, I committed 3 years of my life to follow this guy. He's been killed. What am I going to do now? And Jesus reappears to them and tells them to go and to witness to the world. I think their joy returned, and they were thrilled to have that joy. And so that's what he kind of almost finishes in closing all of this message to them, that there is joy in your future, men. You're going to lose me tomorrow, but you can have joy in walking with me if you make me your Lord and Savior. And then, of course, these men had Judas excluded from the room at the time. So then notice Jesus gives the last few just descriptions we'll briefly go through. Notice in verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And what he's simply saying is, he is going to come, he's going to reappear, and then he's going to go away. So you will see me, and then you won't see me. He's going to be gone. But when Jesus is gone, they've now spent 3 years going directly to Jesus to ask anything they needed. Now they're not going to have him anymore. They're going to have to go to the Father in Jesus' name because he's not physically present there. And so he's just simply telling them, our relationship is going to change. You're now going to pray to the Father in my name because I won't be here. If I was here, you would have just come to me directly. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, verse 24. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So we ask the things of the Lord and he fills us with his joy. And then he says, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And he does today as he ministers to us through his word and his Holy Spirit. I do look forward to the plainest description when we're in heaven and Jesus describes everything to us. I'm going to be looking forward to that day when he tells us things. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that to you that I shall pray the Father for you, but the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came from the Father and forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father, making no bones about it. I am about to go. Our relationship is about to change. It's going to become a dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not upon me. He has been spending this time transferring their dependence to the Holy Spirit, to come to the Father in Jesus' name. And so he wanted them to know these things. And his disciples here said, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. I think there are a lot of things they're still very confused on, but at whatever level, they feel somewhat satisfied with what Jesus has just said to them. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus asked them a question, do you now believe? Do you believe all these things I've said to you? I'm about to leave. And it's a great question. It's a great question for all of us as believers. Do you believe that you can have a life that is filled with the fruit of God's Spirit living through you as you abide in the vine? Do you believe the Holy Spirit wants to guide you in this life? Do you believe? I think he was sweeping back over this whole night, my opinion. Jesus, do you believe these things I've told you? And as believers, only when we come to experience these things of the Lord, to hear his voice, to wait upon the Lord, to know that he wants to guide us, then we'll be successful. And I think that's what he's encouraging the disciples in. Success can be had in your walk with the Lord. And then he closes. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, now has come. You will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he ends on a positive note. The Lord knows what his disciples need. Yes, I'm going to go die. Yes, the world will hate you, but you will have peace. You will have joy. He spoke of abiding in his love. In chapter 15, he spoke of us having joy to the full. And here he speaks of here the fact that they could have peace. Now, one last thing I want to point out, that he said to them, back up in verses 20 and 21, that they were full of sorrow, full of sorrow. Now, last week I talked about that word full, and it's an interesting one. And I use the analogy of the trash can. You know, if you've got the city trash can out there, and if you've got too much trash, but you really want to get it in there, and hopefully you have a teenage boy who can jump up in there and stomp down on it and really just cram that thing full. That's the picture here. They were that full of sorrow, but he wants them full of joy. He wants that kind of fullness in your life. And that can only be had as we rely upon him and grow closer to him. And so with that, I think the application is somewhat clear, but just to remind us, this passage is all about the fact that our whole lives need to testify of Jesus, and we need to learn to grow in hearing from his Holy Spirit. He will lead us. He is our guide. He's actively involved as our guide. He doesn't just tell you in the morning what to do and then leave you on your way and you go figure out the day. He's with you. He's guiding you as you walk every day, and he is so very, very patient with us. And that's the only way you're going to overcome sorrow as you walk through this life. And the only way you'll have joy is sticking close to him. We have a great God, don't we? And a great Savior and a great Holy Spirit to minister to us. We'll worship the Lord now and sing a couple of songs. Let me close in prayer. Father, you know what we need in this life, and I'm so grateful you've told us that we are to abide in the vine in Jesus and bear fruit of your Holy Spirit. And then your Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, fills us, lives through us in this walk with you. I say thank you and I praise your holy name. that you're a good God and you do these things for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us all. Maybe some of us practically, Lord, feel like we don't know what this is to hear your voice or be led by you. But, Lord, would you just remind us that there's no reason to have sorrow in that, but just to spend time waiting upon you. And you will guide us. We will begin to hear your voice. And so we thank you and praise you. That's your desire much more than it even is our desire. And so we thank you and praise you for that leading that you give us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.